All right. Good morning, everybody. Nice rainy day. We need the rain, obviously. We have where our pool used to be. It's now a pond, and we're waiting for the ducks to come and land there like they did a couple years ago, and our dog used to chase them out of the yard and everything. So, but we're glad that you're here. If you're a guest, thank you for being here. And I hope you enjoyed the service so far and the ministry here. It's our privilege to have you as our guest. Let me just talk about the next few weeks before I get into the subject today. We're going to have Mother's Day next Sunday, and obviously to all the moms out there, we wish you well. We have a little token of appreciation for you. Our speaker that day will be Sarah Swanger. He's our Sunday service director. She basically organizes everything from the praise team, our live praise band, which will be up in a couple weeks, and just basically hands me a slip of paper and says, here's when you speak, and I'm happy to do that. I've been bossed around by women all my life, and I'm happy to be bossed around a little more. So, and but she'll be speaking, and she's a talented, gifted speaker. You want to be here for that on Mother's Day. Then in 2 weeks, we have our church open house, beginning of a new series called Cornerstone Plus. It's building upon that foundation of Christ in our life. It goes for about 6 or 7 weeks. But it's our church open house, and so we're inviting the community, our neighbors to come and check us out. Service at 10 o'clock, but we've also told the neighbors that if you can't make it for church from 11:30 to 1, we're having an open house here. Come visit with us. We have hot dogs, some other refreshments and stuff, information about our church, and then also some games and stuff on the property. It's a beautiful piece of property. And just want to get familiar with our neighbors now that we've moved into our building here. And so it also be somewhat of a good chance for all of us to connect a little more. A lot of us have worked together the last few weeks, painting and do all this stuff. But it'd be nice to have just that kind of old-fashioned barbecue so we can all fellowship and have some fun and get better acquainted than sometimes we can do on Sunday. So I hope you come out for that. So we talked the last 3 weeks about change, and we're going to end this little three-week series today talking about Be the Change. And change is difficult. Some folks like it, some folks don't. And I think the older I get, the more adapting to change is difficult. When I first entered the ministry almost 37 years ago, I remember I was always wanting something new, something fresh, something to change. And then as I got older, I set in my ways. I found myself being more like my dad. I watched golf, and I watched reruns. I'm more and more like my dad every day, and that kind of scares me. I know it scares my wife. So, and pray for my dad. Obviously he fell and broke his hip. He'll be moving up with us sometime soon. I'm going to go tomorrow morning, fly out at 6 o'clock to go visit him. My lovely wife's going to take me at 4:30 to the airport. I know she's excited about that. But I find myself sometimes, change is a little difficult for some things. But sometimes, as we talked about last week, there are people that are resistant to change that should change. We all know that person that are in a situation or they're doing things or involved in something that maybe is self-destructive or maybe it's not good for them, and we encourage them to change. And we gave you the reasons last week why some folks don't change, and that's on our website to listen to. Today I want to talk about Be the Change, and I like to talk about this because as a student of history, and I love reading history books and biography stuff, I have always been impressed by times in our history that there was incredible change. One of my great stories is about the Revolutionary War and how that we broke from Great Britain, and how that a handful of individuals stood up for what they believed was right. And I think about John Adams, and I watched that miniseries, it's one of my favorite, about how they decided to break away from Great Britain, sent that letter to the King of England telling them that they're going to begin their own nation, and that began a war that lasted for a while in which eventually freedom was attained. And to me, I look at those individuals and I look at what they accomplished and their passion. When they sent that letter, they knew that that was also going to put a declaration that they should be executed for breaking from Great Britain. And to me, I don't know how many of us would take out risks like that to be able to make change. And so many different fascinating people throughout history that had an impact on change in a nation, a world, or whatever it might be. And I really believe that God wants us to be agents of change, wants us to be the person that changes situations from bad to good, wants us to be an influence in our community for good, wants us to love our neighbors and try to be that person or that group or that church that is a change agent for a community or for a cause. And I really believe that every one of us have opportunities at least one time in our life to where we can impact change. One of the favorite people that I study throughout history and stuff that actually she lived in my hometown of Detroit and passed away there in 2005 was Rosa Parks. And Rosa Parks was an incredible woman. And, you know, if you studied her in history, you know that she was a catalyst for the change, the civil rights movement. And we all know, if you study history or the kids at our school study history, they know that she's the one that refused to give up her seat on the bus. And that's what we know her for the most. But I don't think many folks know the exact story how it happened. I think my mind sometimes say that she walked on the bus and she told the bus driver, "I'm sitting in the front seat," and that began the civil rights movement. But that's not how it happened. In fact, what she did began to put wills in motion that involved Martin Luther King Jr. and stuff. But here's what really took place. Rosa Parks, who worked at a retail shop, a store in Montgomery, Alabama, and she got off work, and as normal, she would go and take the bus home. And so she would go to the front door of the bus, and as was custom for those that were African-American, she would go in the front door, and she would pay the fee to be on the bus, but she could not walk through the white section. She had to get back off the bus, go to the back door, and get on the bus. And so she did that. It was commonplace, and those of color had to do that. Well, she went back on the bus, and on the bus there was dividing lines. There was dividing lines for those that were white to sit in the front and those that were of color, African-American, to sit in the back. And the bus drivers would put a line or a rope to separate the two. And so as commonplace, those of color would go to the back and they would sit and they would take the ride home from work. Well, this one day, as they were traveling, the bus driver noticed that as he was filling the bus up, there were a number of white individuals who were standing in the aisleways. And as they were standing in the aisleways and stuff, he stopped the bus. And he went back to the bus area where that line is drawn, and Rosa Parks was sitting in the first row in the African-American black section. And he took that rope and he moved it back two seats. And then he said to those that were there, he says, "You need to stand up and give these seats to these other folks that are white to sit in those seats." It was at that time that Rosa Parks, three individuals actually got up and moved. Rosa Parks did not move. And she says, "I'm tired. I'm tired of giving in." And of course, at that time, the city ordinance had a situation to where those that ride in the bus, this was part of the ordinance that those of color would have to sit in their sections and white in their section, and the bus drivers had latitude to be able to adjust it where it might be. Well, she didn't do that. So he stopped the bus, he radioed to headquarters, and he had the police come and they arrested her. And they took her to jail. When she got to jail, basically is that she went through an arraignment and basically was released on bail. At that time, because of what this little woman did, it began to put so many things in motion. All of a sudden, those that were there began to tell the story of what she did and the very fact that she was arrested. And so what organizers in the African-American community did is they decided to create a boycott of the Montgomery, Alabama bus system. They decided, and they passed the word, nobody rides the bus. It was the way they handled it. It was a peaceful protest, and they encouraged, and they sought out a new pastor in town to come and assist them in leading this kind of protest, and that was Martin Luther King Jr. And so this protest went on for a while, but while this protest went on, of course, we know that Rosa Parks had her trial, and she was found guilty, and she had to pay a $10 fine. But when she got to the courthouse, there was a mass of people there in support of her. Well, what happened is the same time that they had this boycott, they filed a lawsuit against the city and against the bus company. Now, the boycott lasted 385 days. And in that time, those that were of color, what they did is they would take taxis, they would walk. Some would walk 20 miles to work and back, but they stood sturdy in that protest that they would not ride those buses. In a course of a little over a year, it began to create a problem for the bus company. The bus company finally found themselves going bankrupt. There were empty buses all over the place. And it became a major problem in Montgomery, Alabama. In that situation, a lot of the folks of color were taking taxis that were African-American owned. And so what the city did is they cut the licensing and insurance on those cabs trying to force the issue. This was a great standoff. Eventually, after 385 days and after a number of things that were done, finally, the bus company gave in, the city gave in, and they desegregated the buses. Amen. And when you think about that story, you think to yourself, and if you've ever watched things that happened in, you know, the 1950s, this was 1955, and you watch in the 60s and you see all the turmoil, all the resistance to prejudice, all this the resistance to racism. I grew up in Detroit, and I grew up born in the 50s, grew up in the 60s, and I remember in 67 when there was the big riots in Detroit, as there was in California and in New York and stuff. And I remember all the resistance, and I remember all the things that were happening in the fight for civil rights. And we've come a long ways, and we probably could come further. I think we just need to treat everybody equal. I think we need to respect everybody, no matter what their color, background, whatever it may be. And the thing about it is that whole thing started from a little woman. She says, "I'm tired. I'm tired of giving in." One thing I like about the story I learned after George H.W. Bush died, a lot of folks didn't know this, that from the time that she came to Detroit and rented a house to live in, we found out after President Bush died that for that time on, until the time of her death, he paid her expenses quietly in an anonymous account. And I always thought that was quite rare and incredible. But she was a person who was a change agent. Just simply, not by standing up, but by sitting down. And I really believe that in history we have so many stories like that that really come to our mind and they inspire us. And I think sometimes that's what we need. To be a change agent, we need to be inspired by other people. And that way we can step out in boldness. That way we can do things. That way, you know, when you see an injustice being done, when you see a bullying being done on social media, whatever it might be, you be that person that tries to stop and change those things from taking place. So I think we all can be agents of change. In the Christian faith, we started by some radical individuals who changed the scope of religion in the world back about 2,000 years ago. As you know, when Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, and he ascended to heaven, he left the responsibilities for proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, the Christian message throughout the world. And it wasn't easy. We know that Peter and we know that all the disciples and John and all of them began to go out and at risk of their own lives begin to share this message. Many of them ending in jail and Peter even being martyred, crucified upside down on a cross because he refused to be crucified the way his Savior was. We know that John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was eventually put on the island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelations and lived out his days alone in isolation. Many of those folks that stood up for the gospel and for Christianity to move the movement of Jesus Christ forward throughout the known world of that time risked everything to change the world's direction and to give hope to those who needed hope. And they were controversial. And they were tough. And they stood strong, but they changed. And we are the benefactors of that change from 2,000 years later because now we're able to live and breathe and serve God and know the message of Jesus Christ and still share that message of change to the world around us because I truly believe There's a lot of change in the world. Rosa Parks changed something that needed to be changed, but we have an opportunity for those that are hurting and those that are going through problems and those that are going through addictions and those that are suffering rejection and loneliness. We have a message that can be a message of change, and we need to be that change for people's life. We need to be the missionaries that go to our friends. You don't have to go to a foreign country to make an impact for God when it comes to reaching people. You can do it right in your neighborhood. You can do it right in your home. You can do it right in your community. Because the message hasn't changed, as it did in the book of Acts, we're going to read in a second, and the power hasn't changed in 2,000 years, I think sometimes we have tried to be careful not to offend, and we'd never want to do that, or we have tried to make sure that, you know, we're not overly aggressive, which I know sometimes we should not be, but what in all reality, we have a message of hope to those that are suffering, to those that are going through despair, to that lonely person living with rejection from family or a spouse or whatever it may be, we have a message that gives hope. Because Jesus Christ is the message to be presented as changed. And we're going to read a story, and we're going to read a long passage of Scripture out of the book of Acts, and I want you to see the impact these change agents had. We're going to read in Acts chapter number 17. If you don't have a Bible, and the scripture will be on the screen. And this is, I'm going to read through it, may make some comments, but I think it's important that we grasp what they did. In your minds as we read this, I want you to think to yourself, we still have this same mandate, we still have the same opportunity, we still have the same power to be a change agent 2,000 years later. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis, I'm having a hard time with that one, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Man, I'm having a hard time there. I'm having a hard time seeing it. They came to Thessalonica, where the Jewish synagogue, as was the custom, Paul went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Then Jesus, this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah. He said, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob and started to riot in the cities. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order that they may bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, and I want you to remember this phrase, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason had welcomed them into his house. They were all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let him go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those at Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast and put Silas and Timothy, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with the instructions of Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While he was waiting for them at Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as the marketplace day by day with those that happened to be there. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him into the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas, philosophers. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see in every way you are religious. For I walk around and look carefully at the objects you worship. I even found an altar with the inscriptions to the unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as he is needed, as if he needed anything. Rather, himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did so they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked your ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by this man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on the subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." And I read that whole story because I think it's important. When the New Testament started and the leaders of the New Testament time, Peter and Paul and all the rest of them went out there, they basically were taking the message of Jesus Christ to a world that never heard about it. Now, let's think about that. Today, when we talk about the message of Jesus, there's an underwriting understanding of Christianity by most everybody in the world. I mean, we have a ladder already stepped up for us. We know that if we start talking about Jesus, there's an understanding who he is. But going back 2,000 years ago, Jesus had given them the mandate when he stood there and gave the Great Commission. And when those angels told him that you're going to be a great testimony throughout the world. And when they went out, they didn't have a New Testament Bible to refer to. They had to take Old Testament scriptures and show in Old Testament scriptures how it prophesies there would be a person named Jesus who would die on the cross and be raised again and ascend to heaven and all that there. And Paul, who was a great student before his conversion to Christianity of Judaism, knew the Old Testament. But he interpreted before differently. But now that God had spoke to him and Jesus had met him on the road to Damascus, now he had this understanding of what it truly meant. What was a mystery before has now become illuminated in his mind. And so he would go to different cities as God would direct. And when he get there, the first thing he would do, which was proper to do because he was a Jewish person, he needed to report into the synagogues. And the reason why they let him speak in the synagogues is because he was known as one that had authority. At one time, he had authority through Judaism to actually persecute the church. So he would go to his different places. And at this time here, him and Silas, who was his partner in ministry, went to the synagogue. And they began to talk about Jesus Christ. And what they did is they opened the books as what happened. Different people would read passages of scripture and give an interpretation. And so he was given the opportunity to read and he would share an interpretation. And all of a sudden it riled up the Jewish leaders. Now understand this now. The reason why they were riled up is because of the fact that when he did that, he basically was disputing everything they believed. And they were threatened. He was threatening their livelihood, their authority, everything. And so they got riled up about this. Things happened. They tried to find Paul. He went to another city. He preached the gospel. He finally ended up in Athens. And in Athens, as we know, if you've ever been to Greece, there is great ideas of philosophy. Many of those that study philosophy know there's a lot in Greek philosophy. And so he went to this one place, it was called Mars Hill, And when he got there, they had different gods, which means they had a very, very openness to where everybody can serve the god they want. And they had a god representing every different faction that they want. And then they had a statue and a thing that said, and to the unknown god. And what Paul actually says, he goes, I want to talk to you about the unknown god. I want to reveal him to you. And in every place that he went, there would be those that would follow, and that would irritate those in Judaism. And every place he went, there would be those that were opposed to the message that he was sharing. And they would throw him in jail. They would try to convict him. Eventually, they sent him to Rome to be tried. But it did not stop him from proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a day and age where if somebody, you know, doesn't like us because we're a Christian or share something, sometimes we get a little intimidated. And we get a little bit timid. And I'm not telling us ever to do anything, you know, overtly or whatever to be offensive and stuff. But to me, I think as Christians, we ought to be proud. We ought to be excited and celebrate the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. I think if more folks saw the happiness and the joy and the unity and the love in Christianity, I think they'd be attracted to what our message is. But Paul went out there and did this. Now, in the first part that we read, there was that one verse that stuck out in my mind as I was reading this past week. The accusation they had when they went to Jason's house, and they said to those around in leadership in the Jewish community, he says, these are the guys that have been causing trouble in the entire world, and now they have come here. And I thought about that. See, to me, what that says is kind of like Rosa Parks. She is a name we recognize, and students learn about her in school, as they should. She started a movement to change things for the better and to correct a wrong that was being done simply by keeping her seat. And throughout the world, when you mention Rosa Parks, for the most, especially, you know, those that have gone through school and stuff, we know what that stands for. We don't know always the whole story as I shared it, but we know that she decided she would stand against segregation. She would stand against something that was morally wrong. And her name became prominent throughout the world because of that, and we study her today in history. In the Christian faith, when I think about how we need to be advocates and catalysts for change when it comes to people's lives, I think about these individuals here. And I don't want anybody in our community to go out and say, you know, those folks at Cornerstone, they've caused trouble other places, they're causing trouble here. That's not exactly the message we want. But the idea is we want folks to know that these folks here, this Christian body here and the Christian body around us, that they have been very strong advocates for Jesus Christ. They have been helpful to the community. They have been helpful to those that are going through painful situations. We've heard about them before, and now they're here. Because the key to all this is that people need change. We all need change. A lot of us, you know, come from good Christian homes. Some of us did not. I came from a very nice Christian home, my two brothers and I, and I know that most of you know the story that my two brothers were the good guys, and I was not the good guy growing up. I was the middle son. If you're a middle child, how many middle children do we have here, okay, if you know that? We used to sit around the kitchen table for dinner, and my dad would turn to my older brother and say, what did you learn in school today? And Dave would share all he learned. Then he'd skip over me and go to my younger brother and say, Trace, what did you learn in school today? And Trace would talk about his day at school. And then my dad would turn to me and say, Greg, did you go to school today? In ninth grade, I think I skipped 44 days in a row. So, but the thing about it is to me, is I was resistant to change. My father had the message of Jesus Christ. My brothers were following in that. All of us ended up in the ministry. But I remember that my dad, the last argument I had with him, I wanted to quit school, didn't want to go to senior year. So he signed me into the Navy, and I left in 1975 to join the Navy. And I remember why I was home actually AWOL, and I got saved. And I remember the change that it had in my life. But here's how it had happened. My mother, and my dad always butted heads. Can you imagine him now, him and I living in the same home pretty soon? You know, that'll be interesting. So, but like I said last week, I can take him now at his age. So, my mother, though, would constantly write me in the Navy, and she would call me, and she would want me to call, and she kept asking the question, Greg, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? And she would love me all the way through that and everything else, but she was the greatest advocate in my life for change because she stayed consistent on the message, and eventually it got to my heart. And my mother's in heaven for the last 16 years, and I miss her dearly, but the thing is, she changed my life by simply standing up and confronting me and talking to me and loving me. We know people in our lives that need change. And sometimes what we do is we say, I don't want to button someone's business. And I'm like that. I usually don't volunteer a lot of advice. I'm very cautious. Even with our kids, when they're raising their kids, I don't offer tons of advice. When they ask, I give it. Basically, my son probably calls for the most advice. Our youngest, Megan, calls sometimes to her mother, then her mother asks me, and then I give advice. And then my oldest daughter, she basically does what she wants to do, and then when she gets in a, you know, in a place, she says, Dad, help me. And I do, and we love them all dearly. They're all three different personalities. But in all reality is we can be a change agent in somebody's life. Whether it's a family member, a spouse, a parent, a child, a grandchild, often when we're going out and one of our grandkids are with us and the oldest one being in high school, we try to have the conversation, how you doing, how's things at school and stuff, because high school is tough, middle school is tough, and try not to give too much advice, but hoping they may ask for some advice, because we know if you just give it to them, they're not really going to hear it. But we want to help them. We want to be an agent of change in their life. We want to make a difference. And I think that we can do all kinds of things, but the greatest thing we do to bring change into somebody's life is to do exactly what Paul did, is to talk about Jesus Christ and the hope that he gives. The hope that he gives. Because there are people out there that are hurting. There are people out there that need someone to love them through the problem. They don't need a judgmental church. They don't need people that are going to condemn. They don't need the righteous, you know, indignation. They don't need the piousness. They need somebody who's just like them, who's screwed up sometimes in their life, that found God and said, this is the hope I have. Let me share my friend with you about what he can do for you. Because people need change. And obviously there's some folks that we're never going to change and we wish we could, and you know, sometimes it ends tragically. But everybody in this room has someone or some people that you influence. Some people that will listen to you and only you. Some people that are dying out for, crying out for help. And everybody has tried to do everything else, tough love or whatever. And I'm convinced that when somebody gets a touch by God through Jesus Christ, it's a transforming event. It doesn't make life always easier. It doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. It won't mean that you won't relapse into something. It simply means is that whatever you go through, whatever happens, though everybody else may abandon you, you have that knowledge that God is with you. And I love that story that Jackie said this morning about the owl. God, give me a sign. When we were going to buy this building, and you know, obviously I was working with the banks, and after have banks turn us down, and we go to another bank and submitted all these forms and stuff, I kept asking God, God, give me some kind of reassurance that you're in this. And every so often, something would happen. Something would take place. And I would say to myself, thank you. It gives me the motivation to go a little further. You see, God in my life gave me the opportunity to have continuous change and momentum. And there are times when I don't feel like it. There are some times when I'm down. There are some times when I mess up. But I know at the end of the day, I can count on God because he says he will never forsake me or leave me. And there are folks out there that really could use somebody with understanding, love, and no judgmentalness. One thing I like about our church is that everybody here is recovering from something. Everybody here is a former something. Everybody here is imperfect. I'm imperfect, ask my wife. And the thing about it is to me, I tell folks all the time when I talk about our church, I said, we just have one happy, dysfunctional, functioning family. But we have one Savior that we depend upon, and it gives us hopes, and it gives us peace, it gives us contentment. And folks, you have friends that need that. And it's not about saying, come to church with me. It's about saying to them, I know, in my faith in Jesus Christ, I know where the hope can be. And then as a body, as a church, when folks come in, and I've always told churches that I pastored that when somebody comes in, there's a story with everybody comes in. And we need to help them through that story and love them. It takes one person to change someone's life. You could be the Rosa Parks in someone's life. You could be the Apostle Paul in a group's life. You can be the change. Let me give you the walk away. If you're new with us, a walk away is just a final statement before I close out in prayer. And this is a quote by Rosa Parks. I knew someone had to take the first step, and I made up my mind not to move. She made a world of difference. She changed our country. Not because she stood up for something, because she sat down for something. But she did something wonderful. And there are many people in our country of all colors and races that should be greatly appreciative that this one person began to bring to the light injustice for a group of people. And may we never get back that way again. Be an agent for change. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? This is the last in a three-week series. The other two are online. But let me talk about change, and maybe you're here and you need the change. So let me give you a little bit of the gospel message here as I close out. And just as a private time, you know, meditate yourself, pray in your own prayer, but here's what I want to tell you. God wants to change your life. And God sent his son to die on a cross to take our sins away from us, to give us pardon and forgiveness. He died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And he did that so you and I, number one, would have a home in heaven upon death or when the Lord comes back. But second of all, to give us a partner, to give us a connection, a relationship with God that we did not have. And so many times people come from different religious backgrounds and they're thinking to themselves, well, I'm religious stuff. Not talk about religion, talk about relationship. And do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where at one time in your life you just reached out to him and you prayed in your own words, and it's not any official prayer. You just said, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe he was buried and rose again. I believe he was your son. He was the Messiah, as Paul preached in that passage in Acts 17. And I've known about him. I've been familiar about him. I've been brought up in religions. I have been through all the ritual prayers and stuff. But I've never in my life just told you, God, today I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want to be in a relationship with you through what Jesus did for me. Today, I ask you to come into my life. And if you think about it, it's a simple prayer. So many times in religion, people say you got to go through this step, that step, or whatever. And I always tell folks, why would God make the most important decision in your life complicated? The Bible says, whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. It's simple. So if you're here today and you may have been a person of faith and religion, but you've never talked to God and said, God, today I put my faith and trust in you. I ask you to come into my life and save me. I want to be a Christian. It'd be a great day to do that because it will change your life, it will change your outlook, and it will change the people around you. One thing that I wanted to close and say before we pray, my mother was an agent of change in our family. My father, who was kind of rough in Detroit with his brothers, his father, my grandfather, worked for Jimmy Hoffa, ended up being in prison for almost 20-some years. My father didn't have role models. And my father, when he was on the streets of Detroit, he came across my mother. She was going to be the maid of honor at a friend's wedding. My dad was the best man, so they got introduced. And so my dad took a liking to my mom. And my mom, he says, "Well, you want to go out, Wanda?" And my mom, she said this, she goes, "I won't go out with you unless you go to church with me." And he asked her and asked her and asked her again. He said, "No, you got to go to church with me." Finally, he gave in and went to church with her at the Baptist church there in Detroit. And eventually, through her testimony, he became a Christian. And in that time, he witnessed to his brothers, and they became Christians. And he witnessed to his mother, my grandmother, an old Hungarian woman, didn't speak much English, and she got saved. Eventually, my grandfather was released from prison. The first time I met him was in 1971, I think. And he became a Christian. And when he died, he was serving as a deacon in a church in Detroit. In that time, there was one time back in the 1990s that there were 17 pastors, missionaries, or full-time Christian workers in our family. My brothers and all of us in ministry. But I thought about this. It all started. My mother only weighed 92 pounds, 5'1", stood up to a brawly man and said, "I'll go out with you, but you got to go to church with me." She was the change that created a lasting legacy in our family. See, one person can make a difference, be the change. Father, we're thankful for this day. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless. And we're thankful, Lord, to just stories and history that inspire us, but also stories and scriptures that inspire us. May we be known in our community as an agent for change for the better. May each one of us here think about the people that come into our life and how that we can change their life. And God, may we be open to change also in our lives, because at times we need it. God, I ask you to anoint this church to be an agent of change and inspiration to this community. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.